16, please. If I can have verse 1, I'm not going to reread the section on, or necessarily on David actually being anointed to be king. I just want to introduce that. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, if you're a person prone when you read the Bible to sleeping when you read the Bible, that is a good thing, I guess. You know, everybody needs sleep. But remember, there already was a king. And what do kings do when someone else decides to be the king? Invite him over for a party? Let's come over for, you know, cupcakes and coffee. So Samuel goes to anoint a king. He goes through a process which we're not going to read. Look at verse 11. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest. That Hebrew word also means the least, you know, the rut of the litter. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You now are at the top of the mountain. Everything in 1 Samuel to this point is backwards, and now we're going a different direction because the next verse is the tilt. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled, terrorized him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning, as the King James says, cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is come upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Again, if you're used to sleeping when you read the Bible, verse 18 is called lying. Actually, verse 18 is the kind of people that presidents and people in presidential places, like the three I mentioned, have as their advisors. They tell them what they want to hear. David was a kid out with the sheep. Read what this guy says. He says, then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and that might have been true. He's a mighty, valiant man. Really? He's a man of war. Really? He's a kid. And prudent in matters, and he's good-looking, comely person, and the Lord is with him. Anything else? Wherefore Saul said, sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David said, came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him, meaning Saul loved David. I think that's a general way of saying he loved what David did for him. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him, at least some of the time. We're going to talk this morning about David and kingship. And as we pray, everyone look at me, just keep in mind a very small thing. David's a kid. He's the youngest of, I think, 8 boys. He's the youngest. He's the least. He's been out with the sheep. And he gets anointed to be the next king. And the next thing you know, By the way, what do kings do with people that want to take their place? He's working with the next king. What a story. We're going to look at this story. It's a very simple story. I decided to preach on this morning because this morning I'm not going to talk directly to you. So if you're a sleeper, go to sleep. I'm going to talk about David and then see if you can draw yourself into this story. Because I find what happens to David in some way happens to most of us in these areas of service. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this morning. This is a great text. There's so much in here that we will not be able to touch about and talk about and touch upon, but there's much here that I think we as believers, as we walk in a real world, in real shoes on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we find ourselves in odd places, doing odd things, wondering what you're doing. Help us this morning to hear and hear what God was doing in David's life, what you were doing in David's life, in order to see what you just might do in our life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have never been in a politically dangerous situation. A friend of mine, Dr. Yarborough, with whom I went to the country of Romania in 1996, was in a dangerous political situation. Actually, he's been in many. He's a little crazy in some ways, or bold, or I'm not sure what it is. For the last 10 or so years, he goes to Sudan every year and teaches pastors. That's a very safe place to go. But back in the 80s and 90s, I don't know what his connection was. He made connections to the country of Romania when Romania was still communist. Now, Romania was the poorest of the poor of the poor communist countries. It was kind of like the third redheaded stepchild. I mean, it was way out there. It never had anything. And Dr. Y went there to teach pastors in Oradea, in the northern part of Romania. And things were politically unstable. The Iron Curtain was coming down. Communism was collapsing all over Europe. Countries were splitting away from the USSR, if you can remember back when we called it that. Things were coming apart, and Dr. Yarborough went one year to train pastors in Romania, and when he got there, there was talk of revolution. Now, by the way, it probably doesn't bother you because you're tough, but when people start talking about revolution, you know, people get shot. He said when he got there was this almost like a hush among people. There was fear, there were whispers, and there was this air of uncertainty. And while he was actually in the country, the revolution began. He said right in the middle of his teaching, he said the entire city that he was in just walked out of their homes and decided they had had enough. You say, well, here's your problem. He's an American that doesn't speak Romanian. And this was before, you know, it isn't like you have your little cell phone. You can call home and say, honey, everything's good. This was in the early 90s. He said everybody just literally got up and went outside. And he said he went out and the whole community just went outside and they decided they'd had the end of Ceausescu and communism. And he says the air was electric. Now, at the time, he did not have the benefit of knowing what would happen. The revolution just began. And not too long, they took the president and his wife, took them out and shot them to death. And he's there. You're there. You're a foreigner. You don't speak the language. You don't have a way to communicate home. And I think you're afraid. And now we come to David and his story. I'm going to make this very simple this morning. And I'm not going to preach. This is just a teaching time. In your notes, what do we find when we read this story? The first thing we find is we find that David was called to be king. For you that are here, if you don't want to fill in notes, I don't care. I have this mainly for the verses this morning. David was called to be king. But by the way, when we say that, look at me. Remember, there was already a king. And I love history. As my son says, Dad, you love history because you like old stuff because you're old. Yes. Anytime you see this kind of thing, you start seeing heads chopped off. Here's a young guy that's out with the sheep one day, and the next day, Samuel shows up and says, oh, by the way, David, you're the king. God told me. Let me anoint you. And David's... So let's just look at these verses together. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And by the way, Saul knew this too. See, you've got all kinds of things going on. He says, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel does. He goes there. He goes through a process, which we won't repeat. He gets to the end of his sons. So he asks the question in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, the littlest, the least of my kids, and he's out keeping sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and it says some things about him. And then the Lord says, in the highlighted part, he took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, where everybody knew this was the guy that was going to be the king. And not only that, that's the symbolic part. The Spirit of God then comes upon him, which is going to enable him to do what God has called him to do from that day forward. And then Samuel, look at me, he leaves. Now, maybe this doesn't scare you. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what happened in England? And remember, I'm old. I'm not as old as Frenchie. Frenchie was here when Washington was president. I'm not that old. Folks, when Bloody Mary, was it Henry VIII or Bloody Mary? Let me get my mind back to where it goes in British history. You go back to Henry VIII? No. Edward dies. That's who it is. King Edward dies. He dies in 1553. They don't want Mary coming to the throne. Look at me. They go to a young girl. Her name is Jane. They take Jane and marry her to a politician. And they say, you're going to be the next queen. She's like 13. Do you know what happens to her? Sparky, what happens? Off with the head. This is scary business, friends. And Samuel goes someplace. Ooh, look at the next verse. And not only that, but the Spirit of the Lord, in your notes, departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So you have a transition, and little old David is right in the middle of this stuff. Here's my basic thoughts. First of all, David was chosen by God. There's no question about that. David was the king that God wanted to rule over Israel. Next, David was chosen publicly. Next, David was anointed publicly. How do we know this? It says all of this was done when all of his brothers were around. Can you imagine? You're the oldest brother, you're the second oldest, all the way down, the little runt of the litter, the youngest one, the least one, the guy that you don't trust to do anything, he's out with the sheep, and they're like, huh? He's going to be the king? He was both chosen publicly, he was anointed publicly. Next, David's anointing was his symbolic calling and enabling. When they put oil on him, folks, there's no magic in the olive oil. The olive oil was a symbolic way of saying this is God's anointed king. This is symbolizing that God has called him and, of course, enabled him to be the king. Next, David, not from the symbol, but from the Holy Spirit, was empowered by the Holy Spirit from that day forward. As the Bible says in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Next, Saul, on the other hand, was abandoned. He was abandoned and disempowered by the Holy Spirit from that day forward. So you've got a mess here. You got a young guy that's a kid, been out with the sheep. He's been doing some good things, but he is a kid. And all of a sudden, God chooses him, anoints him, calls him, empowers him, says, you're the next king, but you got another king over here. And the Holy Spirit's withdrawing from him. The Holy Spirit's taking his power, you know, removing himself from Saul, casting Saul aside. Where is this going to end up? In your notes. By the way, folks, I'm not going to preach on this. Psalm 51, verse 11, yes, can happen to a Christian today. Of course. Of course it has, because it's the same thing that happened to Samuel. It's the same thing that happened in the book of Judges. Just read Psalm 51, verse 11, when David said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit can never desert you because he has sealed you to the day of redemption. But if we're talking about God's blessing on your life and God's empowering of you to serve him, yes, yes, God can remove that from us and does. Judges 16 says, and she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. In Old English, he wist not, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And as I say at the end of this point, David obviously knew all of this. He knew that he was a kid. He knew God had chosen him. He had been anointed in front of his family and others. He knew Saul had been abandoned. And he's thinking, so where do we go from here? Number two, David was called. What? Please look at me. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is point two and three. Sometimes the Lord has things for us to be and do. And we don't do well in between. We do great if we get there. And we're okay here, but in between. So God calls David. What is David supposed to do? Go kill Saul? Say, hey, I'm the next king. What is he supposed to do? He's been chosen. He's been publicly anointed. He's been publicly demonstrated. He's going to be the next king. But he's called, but not yet. Everyone look at me before we look down. The rest of the book of 1 Samuel deals with that piece, that statement. What does David do for the rest of his life? Excuse me, for the rest of 1 Samuel until Saul is killed. In your notes. What went through David's mind? But how do I become king? Most of the rest of the book will answer that question. We're not going to answer that question today. We're just going to look at some ideas. It would happen. David would become the king. He would become the exemplar. He would become the one that you look up to as the king. But it would happen, as I say in your notes, in God's time, not necessarily our time. And that's a problem. I like everything yesterday. How about you? How many of you like to wait? Let me ask a question. Lois is not in here. See, I can't ask Lois the obvious question. Frenchie is well known. I'm going to pick on him, but by the way, it's the same with me. Frenchie is well known for being patient. He actually said something to me. He said he didn't know he was being funny. He said the funniest thing to me about a week or two ago. He was just discussing how, you know, he has learned a few things in his 1746. That's a long time, almost 300 years. He said, my wife could really, she doesn't like, you know, he has a schedule. He likes to be at a certain time. And he would get irritated at his wife. He never thought that maybe his wife... It never occurred to him that maybe she gets irritated at him. I'm not impatient. You say, how could I be impatient? I don't know what that word means. It's not in my dictionary. Here's the thing. David was called, but not yet. He's this in-between thing. It's like David is like, I'm going to be the king, but when and how? So in your notes. And by the way, some of this gets to be pretty precious. I think it teaches all of us some things about being in between. I say in your notes, it would happen in God's time. Next, not by David's hands. David never took this into his own hands. Now, I'm going to brag on somebody that's not here today. I have been a pastor of this church a little over 20 years now. In my 20 years, I've had one associate pastor. This guy, he was a kid when I came, and he's an old man now. He's been here longer than me. We have had several youth pastors. We had Sean McGrail, which didn't like me that much. He took off quickly. We had a guy by the name of Rick Melvin. Are you all looking at me? Some of you will not hear this. Rick Melvin wanted to pastor. How long was he here, Stacy? Do you have any idea how many years? Give me a general number. A little over 10 years. By the way, he waited and learned and grew and went to seminary and got a first master's and went and got another master's and grew and learned and matured. And in God's time, without him taking things into his own hands, he stepped exactly into the place he should be and is doing excellent, flourishing. By the way, not everybody that's been to this place had that opinion. Some of them wanted to take things into their own hands, and heretofore hasn't worked out so well. You say, who are you talking about? You, in your notes. It would happen in God's time, not by David's hands, and just as importantly, not by plots and plotting. You know, David didn't get a group of guys and say, we're going to overthrow Saul. None of that nonsense. And by the way, this is very literal. This is very gritty. This is right down where people live. Not by murder. You say, do politicians do that? You know, I saw a liberal, I mean a left-wing liberal Looney Tune recently say, Hillary Clinton couldn't tell the truth if it bit her. I'm like, you're just now learning this? She only believes in one thing, Hillary Clinton. But by the way, they might not murder people, but people in power, they will crush anybody. They will destroy anybody to ascend to power. David had the opportunity a little later to become the king. He had an opportunity to stab old Saul and murder Saul. What did he do? Some of the great verses. Two different times, by the way, he had an opportunity to murder Saul. By the way, then you have to become king with that on your conscience. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, even though he knew he was the king, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. That was the first time in a cave. The second time, the army is down in a little ditch, like a bowl-like thing. They've encamped. The Lord puts a deep sleep on all those people. Saul goes down in there. Saul's sleeping. His men are sleeping. And David and a couple guys slip into that camp. David again gets an opportunity to kill him. Look at me. David didn't just have the opportunity to kill him. You know how power brokers are. By the way, some of you are not power brokers. Power brokers don't do all their dirty work. They have other people do it for them. Then if they get in trouble, that other person takes the fall. That's the game. One of David's men came and said, hey, give me a shot. You don't want to do it, I'll do it. And I don't have to do it twice. I'll do it one time and Saul will be out of here. This is his second time. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, meaning the king, and be guiltless. David said furthermore, and probably this is some of my personal favorite verses in all the scripture that helped me a great deal long time ago, 30 years ago. It says, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now thou the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. In your notes, I'm going to say all this again. David was called, but not yet. It was going to happen, but in God's time, not by David's hands, not by plots and plotting, not by murder, but by and because of Saul's own choices. Saul was going to bring destruction upon himself by his own choices. And lastly, as God brought it to pass. So my friend, we sometimes find ourselves that we're pretty sure God wants us to accomplish some things, and there's this gap in between. That gap is not a bad place, and we're going to talk about what to do with that gap. There's some things in order to get there. And by the way, friend, there's always a gap. I want everyone to look at me. I surrendered to be a pastor. Most of you won't be a pastor. I'm not trying to talk you into this. I surrendered to be a pastor and knew that God wanted me to do this at age 19. Before I ever became a pastor, I was 29. 10 years of my life, 5 more years in the United States Navy, including going to school at George Washington in D.C., plus a second bachelor's, a first master's, 10 years. That's a long time to wait. Anything that God wants you to do is going to have this waiting times. You're going to have to figure out that God might call you and wants you to accomplish some things and become some things. Wait a minute. You better teach your kids this. The average kid has the attention span of a gnat. They have been reared on video games, and they have no attention span. They go to a class, they can't even focus for 5 seconds. My friend, you better teach your kids when you have children from an early age to learn to develop that attention span, because many times it takes 5, 10, 15 years. Jordan, how old are you? 24. You already graduated from what school did you go to? I love the sound, but if you just say the University of Missouri, it'd be perfect. She went to the University of Missouri, got her undergrad. You're now in your second year or third year? Second year of medical school. It's going to take another week or two before you're done. Is that right? 2 more years of medical school, and then probably 3 to something else of internship. And by the way, and here's most people, I only want to wait 5 seconds. You say, God wants me to do whatever God wants you to do, there's going to be a gap. Number 3. David was called first to do what? So what do you do in the meantime? Some of us, I want to be the big shot. I want to be a doctor. I've had kids come to my Bible class year after year after year, and they say, I want to be a doctor. And I'm like, first question I ask him is, there's a sweet lady over here. I say, how do you do in her math classes? How do you do in chemistry? How do you do in physics? How do you do in biology in high school? You could sleep through that and get an A, couldn't you? Chemistry in high school? Really? I had 5 semesters of chemistry in college. If you can't do chemistry in high school, you want to be a what? Oh, you want to be a doctor. What you want is somebody to come up and hand you a diploma. And by the way, if somebody gives you a diploma, please practice your medicine on somebody else. David was called first to what? By the way, wait till we read the verses. I think you're going to learn something. Even folks that sleep through everything, I think you're going to learn something this morning you've never put together in your notes. Let's read the verses. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubled me. Let our Lord now command that thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Well, there's somebody that brags and tells lies about David, but one thing they got right, David could play the harp, or what that we would call a harp today. Verse 19. So Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me thy son, which is, where is he at? Wait a minute. God called you to be a king and you're out with a what? What are you doing with those dumb sheep? Aren't you the man? By the way, God always calls you to serve. Look at me, folks. I don't care where God puts you. You say, I want to be the CEO of a company. My first question is, why do you want to be the CEO of a company? So you have money? So you have more junk? You can buy more cars and bigger houses? You say, I want to be... Okay, all that's wonderful. But when the smoke clears, God always calls us in some way to serve. By the way, we're going to get there. We're going to get there in a moment. Let's continue reading. So Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. By the way, I think Jesse, the dad, gave David his own food while he was going to be serving Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearers. In your notes, here are my thoughts. First of all, David was serving before his call. Before David was called to be a king, what was David doing? Answer the question. He was out with the sheep. We all agree. So you say, Pastor Warren, I want to be somebody. I don't know what that means exactly, but whenever you become somebody, that path all along the way there, you're out serving someplace. In David's case, he was out serving with the sheep. So in your notes, that's what I say. David was serving before his call. Next, are you ready for this one? Here's where you start learning some things. David went back to serving after his call. Please look at me. Are you with me? When Samuel came to find the next king, what was David doing? With the sheep. After Saul anointed him in front of his family and others, he is now the anointed king of Israel. Kinda. What does he do? Goes back with the sheep. Huh. See, our problem is we don't want to serve. We want to be, I'm not sure what we want to be, big shot, whatever that is. May I say this? Josh already knows my opinion because you got a text. I had the displeasure of seeing on the morning after the finale of American Idol. I didn't watch American Idol, but I watched the next morning and they were talking about it and they interviewed Simon Cowell. And Josh, as I texted you, it dawned on me, he's Donald the Chump Trump. He looked at people and told them they were stupid, worthless. That's what we want to do. And that's exactly the opposite of being a Christian. Christians, here's a believer. He was taking care of the sheep. He gets anointed. He goes back to taking care of the sheep. That's where Saul finds him. Well, that's not all. I hope you're all, by the way, I said you're going to learn some things this morning. Because you got to put chapters together. Next, I say in your notes, David continued serving intermittently after serving Saul. How do I know that? Glad you asked. Read, the verses are straight in a row. 16:11 is before he was called, he was with the sheep. 16:19 is after he was called as king, he's with the sheep. 17:14 is after he's been serving with Saul, the Bible says, and David was the younger, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to do what? Pastor Warren, I want to be the big shot. I want to be the pastor. Really? What do you think a pastor does? Stand around and walks on water? Do you think, by the way, do you think if you're the big shot, people just come to you and say, Pastor Warren, what would you like? Do you know the only thing that happens around here is I have a bunch of bossy people come and tell me what to do? The only one that doesn't tell me what to do is Tim. He wants to, but he's too nice. I have a daughter that's an elementary supervisor. She tells me what to do. I have a financial secretary. She tells me what to do. Jan has been playing hooky now for a while. She doesn't tell me right now, but she will. You say, Pastor, I want to be the boss. Friend, he was feeding sheep. He went back to feeding sheep. And after he's serving Saul, he went back to feeding sheep. Well, that's not all. What did his brothers think of him? Glad you ask. Look at 17:28. It says, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. David spake to all the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He's still taking care of sheep. In your notes, I say David's brothers didn't value his service, but God did. Because God is more interested in what... Friend, please look at me. If I had a magic wand and I could walk up to you and say, what would you like to become? Zap. Here's the problem. You would be worthless. That gap in between knowing what God wants you to become in life and do in life and all of those years in between before you get there, it's there that you become something. It's in the keeping of the sheep and going back to keep the sheep and going back to keep the sheep that David probably learned a few little things. Let me tell you two stories, if I might. Years and years ago, I had a young lady. I don't remember her name, but one morning in my Bible class, these two stories, one happened about a month ago or 2 months ago, and one happened 18 years ago. This young lady looked at me in class and she says, "Pastor Warren, I have a question." I always like it when students have questions. She says, "Why do we have to learn English?" Honestly, I'm like, "Did I miss your question?" I think she thought her purpose in life was to get rich. And somehow there's this magic thing. You know, you go from here to here, and then about 30 seconds into this conversation, she asked this, she said, "Why do we have to learn math?" I said, "Did you ever think about being an engineer?" "What's that?" "Did you ever think about being a doctor?" "What's that?" You know, she didn't get. Service wasn't her idea. Her idea was, "I want to make money. I want to be important. I want to be cool." No, no, no. David was called by God, no question. But David was called, but not yet. He had this long gap. And in that gap, he was called to serve. And most of the time, he was serving sheep. And he'd go back and serve the sheep. And then after Saul used him, he'd go back and serve the sheep. And even during the time with Goliath, he went back and served the sheep. And even his brother said, "What are you doing with those sheep?" Now, the second conversation has something to do with a family in this church. About 2 months ago, maybe, month and a half, I'm down with my three favorite guys in the school. Now, Linda, who were my favorite guys in the school? Nathan, Tyrese, and Junior. I'm down in sixth grade. Now, Tyrese, do you know who Tyrese is? He's a little bitty fella. He's a very gentle guy. I love Tyrese. He's my absolute favorite guy. And, of course, their son, Junior, is pretty special, and I love that guy. He is the best brother any sister ever had on earth. And then you got Nate, and they're very different. Tyrese is this big hulking guy. Tyrese is probably 6 feet tall in sixth grade, and he is this wide. Then you have Nate. He's not very big, but super fast. And then you got Junior that's just super cool. Nothing ruffles him. The three guys are working. Christy has them working on a math problem. And they're arguing when I walk into class, and I'm thinking, what are these guys arguing about? And Tyrese gets up and says, "That's not the way you do it." And then I'm listening. Are you looking at me? They're arguing about, are you listening? Math. I never argued about math in my entire life except to see if I could get out of it. These are sixth grade boys. They not only like math, they're arguing about math. May I say something to you, friend? Many of us will never amount to much because we think God called us to be important, to look in the mirror and say, "Do you notice how pretty I am? Did you see my new hairdo? Do you see my empty head?" Sorry. May I say this? God calls you to serve. You say, "I don't like the service." You say, "I want to be the big shot." Folks, unless your name is Donald the Chump Trump, that ain't the kind of big shot God's interested in. He's not interested in communists, liars, or chumps. I think he's interested in people that know how to serve. And that service comes from Tyrese, Junior, and Nathan arguing about math. Because it's through that process, through the years, that these young men grow up and can become what God wants them to be in due time. You say, "Pastor, I don't like sheep." Please look at me. I did pretty well in school. I realized school was easy for me. But can I tell you something? The best thing that ever happened to me hasn't happened to probably anybody in this room. From fifth grade to 12th grade, every morning and every night, I had that precious job of milking the cow. And you know, you can't really, what are you going to do? Get yourself a Holstein? Some of you are like, a who? Or a Jersey? Or a Guernsey? Or maybe a Swiss, a Chardon Swiss? Or there's three or four other kinds you can milk. What am I going to do? Bring it into Zion and say, hey, I'm going to have my milk cow out back. But my friend, I hated it. I never could, when it was time to get up in the morning, I never could go, I just don't feel like getting up. The cow didn't care how I felt. The cow never asked me how I felt. Actually, I grew up for 18 years. My parents never asked me how I felt. That was the best thing that ever prepared me for life. Because you know what I know how to do? I know how to work. I'm not good at everything. There's lots of things I can't do. I know how to work. I know how to get up. I know how to go to bed. I know how to do this over a long period of time. And I realized God was more interested in David serving the sheep, going back and serving the sheep, going back and serving the sheep, even when his brothers were making fun of it. That's what God was interested in. Because by serving the sheep, David might be able to write, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he might actually understand what that means. He, you know, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no..." He understood these things because as he was a shepherd of some sheep, God was his shepherd. Whatever he went through, he had protected his sheep and he knew God could protect him. Yeah, maybe that sheep stuff wasn't so bad for 10, 15 years. Maybe it was a good thing. You say, "Pastor, I'm in a hurry." Look at me. Every person I've ever met's in a hurry is a failure. And they have an empty head and worse, an empty heart. Because they think, "I'm in a hurry, I'm important, and you've got to give it to me." It's not the way God works. It's that every day. You say, "Pastor, did you like milking cows?" Look at me. I don't know. I never had the opportunity to ask myself that question. I just had the milk. Number four, David was called to be king. He was called, but not yet. He was called first to serve, back and over and over and over and over those sheep. And he was next called to serve and therefore to learn kingship, what it means to be a king. So in this process of the Spirit of God departing from Saul, David starts learning something about what he shouldn't do and something what he should do. It's part of the process. Look at me. Why do we stress kids going to college? Why? Please look at me. If you have a diploma, most people don't even care in most areas. They don't even care what your diploma's in. They know that you have character, discipline. You can focus, you can work, and you can do it over time. That's what they're looking for, not the diploma. They don't want somebody that shows up and 15 minutes later says, "I don't like this job." It's the character. It's the things we learn. David had to go serve Saul, but he learned some things, good and bad, about being a king. Look, if you would, at verse 22. "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.' And it came to pass, when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." 18 verse 10, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand." David's doing what he's supposed to do, as at other times. But there was a javelin in Saul's hand. He's learning some lots of things from Saul. How to do some things, how not to do some things. 19 verse 9, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand." I mean, friend, David was there. He was learning about out-of-control behavior. He was learning how not to be a shepherd of God's people. He was learning many things. To me, we will close this morning with these verses. These are the hardest verses you will ever learn. I want everyone to look at me before we read them. If you do not, by the way, you cannot teach them to your children by handing them a piece of paper. You train them in your children. Teaching and training, this is the difference. Train over and over and over. If I asked you this morning, here's a Holstein. Can you milk the Holstein? Some of you would go, I got news for you. From fifth grade to 12th grade, I know exactly how the hand works. It's just as automatic as riding a bicycle. Because I was not taught, I was trained through time. God is going to train you, and here's the process. And it's a tough process. Luke 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is what? God is going to give you a little to see if you're faithful with that, to see if he can entrust you with much. If he can entrust you with a little and you're faithful, then he'll give you more. It says, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Then verse 11 says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, meaning money, he gives you money. Before he gives you that which is really significant, there seems to always be this serving, testing, growing time for all of us. God wants to know, will you be faithful? With a little so I can give you more, with just money so I can give you true riches. And lastly, and boy, this here is it. He says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, God tends to put you in a place where you have to work for someone else. You have to be under people. You have to have your proper time of mentoring. Who shall give you that which is your own? My friend, David was called to be the king, but not yet. He was called first to serve. He was called to serve and therefore learn over time through training what it meant to be the king of Israel. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning.